I love being real. Actually, I don't. I want to be fake, but it's easier in so many places just to put on a covering, right? But I love the refreshing aspect and the challenging aspect of being real and being honest. And thank God he has clobbered me enough to push me hard toward being real. Because I know what it means to go through the motions. I know how to go through the motions. I know how to put on the tie and smile and walk through the crowd. I know how to, you do it all the time. You do it in school. You do it in work. You do it driving down the road. So in Christ, I asked, and I've asked in various ways, let's not go through the motions. Let's be real with our faith and real with our struggle and real with our vulnerability and real with our growth. And this morning's been real. And I just thank you so much. I thank you so much. Do not, see, this is not fair of me. I have no right to tell you what to do or not to do. But I'm going to say this. Do not simply walk out the doors when we're done here. We need each other badly, deeply. And if you disagree with that, then you need it all the worst. And that's not even a good grammatical sentence. If you don't feel like praying, right? That's when you gotta pray. That's when you have to pray. We need each other. Obviously, there are times to go off by ourselves into our room, be alone with God's word, be alone in prayer. But our time of assembly, our day of fellowship, our one anothering today is so important and so powerful. And this structured time is very specific in Scripture that the assembly is to be like this. But we are not brought together to just listen and do these things in this room. We are brought together for one anothering. We are brought together to encourage one another, to build up one another, to bury one another's burdens, to pray for one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another. And I love Romans 12, which tells us to be devoted to one another. And I haven't started the sermon yet. So, I've tried two times before to do this sermon on little things. You'd think a sermon on little things could be gotten through. Little things. Jesus, in what Ben just read to us, said he was faithful with small things, with little things, will be faithful with much. There's a challenge in how to do little things, of being faithful in little things, in very little things. And what he means by little things in that context is the little things of this world. The little things that we, I don't know, value. Meals and time and money and serving. Because then you'll be faithful in much. And if you're not faithful, if you're unrighteous in little things, you'll also be unrighteous in much. So this is a little bit of a review of the foundational thoughts of this lesson, and see if I can make it any farther. Whoever gives a cup of water to drink because of your name, as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Jesus puts power and value into a cup of water. They did not get clean water out of taps in their houses, in multiple rooms, filtered and clear. Water was a challenge when Jesus spoke those words. So even that little thing was not such a little thing because of how precious. And we know the water is essentially life-giving and required by life. You cannot live. You'll die much quicker from not having water than you will from not having food. So, important little things. We said others, caring for others first. And I tried to abbreviate this, and I couldn't do it. So I'm just going to read through these. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. This is in Philippians. Do nothing from selfishness. I tried to cut these out and just like, I'll just do a general verse on others first. And I couldn't cut any of them out. As I read through the notes, it convicted me. Anyway, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, to be more authentic with the Greek, not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo. Be in competition. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's a competition, not in gift giving, because gift giving has a selfishness to it. Outdo one another in honoring the other person. I told you I couldn't get rid of any of these. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And then 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. You see how powerfully other-focused these are in a world where we are me, 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 me. That's why we don't want our lessons coming from those around us. I mean, if you don't look after yourself, nobody else will, right? That's the message of the world. You only go around once in life. You better grab on to all the happiness you can, because you only got one shot. And those are all false lessons. Those are all misguided disasters. We are to be looking out for others. Have our heads up, our eyes open, and do the little thing. Important little things, caring for others first, obedient to God's detail, obedient to the details of his word. This is just one place that reminds us of these things. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is by Jesus. And his commandments are not burdensome. God wants us to keep his word and pay attention to the details of his word. But we covered that in the other lessons. Caring for others first, obedience to God details, and our words. We spent a long time last time talking about our words. The words of honoring God's place. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As God wills in everything we plan, not our own boasting. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil, James 4. We talked about that last time. And a whole series of verses out of Ephesians 4 and 5. The verses are at the bottom of that slide, and I'm just going to read verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome talk proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome talk proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Imagine putting that filter, and we talked about this last time, imagine putting that filter over your mouth so that you only spoke. The only things that were filtered out of your mouth were things that built up other people, that brought other people to deeper faith and closer walk with Christ, that encouraged their lives, that encouraged good in them. Imagine that filter. Caring for others first, obedience to God's details, being very careful with our words, and the whole list. We were in more than just Ephesians 4, but Ephesians 4 and 5 have a pretty powerful place. If you weren't in the other lessons, you can go back and read the end of 24, end of 4 and the beginning of 5. The next little thing happens between our ears. The next little thing is thought. That's the smallest one on the list. At least words reverberate through the air. Thoughts don't even have a mass to them, I don't think. I don't think thoughts have any size at all. In fact, you could challenge yourself as to define what is a thought. You're all having one right now. You couldn't define it. It's just some sort of a wave electronic concept bouncing around between whatever is in your brain. But Jesus didn't shy away from this. In fact, in his challenges, in his first lesson, Mike went through these very, very powerfully over the last year in going through the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. I'm not going to get into define the difference between appropriate righteous anger and selfish anger, whether we have 90% selfish anger or 99% selfish anger or 50-50 or whatever it is. There is an appropriate anger, but we get such strong warnings about the danger of anger, even in those word concepts out of Ephesians 4 and 5. We get a lot of warnings out of the danger of anger. The point here isn't anger itself. The point here is that your thoughts are important to God. That's the point. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is putting the brakes on all this, especially legalism. I didn't hit him. I'll never speak to him again, but I didn't hit him. I never touched her. I won't go through the rest of that sentence. You see, our thoughts make up our lives. And if we're not letting God, Christ, control our thoughts, you've had people come to you who were still angry over things that happened decades ago. You have seen relationships destroyed because of thoughts that couldn't be controlled and turned into destructive behavior. even though there might not have been any physical damage between the individuals, because we never stopped it at the thought level, because we never brought it to God. And if you're having trouble in controlling your thoughts, obviously you bring it to the Lord, you bring it to Christ, you study His Word. Oh, God's Word is so awesome. Thank you, James, for bringing it to us in so many different beautiful scriptures. Thank you, guys and ladies, for the way that you love and follow and drink in God's Word. It is so wonderful, and it will help you powerfully with your thoughts. But if you're still tripping up over your thoughts and you're still having those things that damage your relationships, that lust after the wrong things, that bring up anger and selfishness and loathing and wrath and divisiveness and disgust and all those foul things, that God doesn't want us aiming at each other, seek some help. Grab a brother and a sister and say, pray with me. Help me. I've got this struggle. And if it's deeper than that, bring in somebody else. I mean, if it's deeper than that, bring in somebody else. Don't keep your division and your anger. We'll get into this in a little bit more. But it's thought stuff. God cares about how we think. He tells us, rejoice always. RTM, thank you, brother. He tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Your house has been crushed and blown apart by bombs and missiles. Your car has been burnt down to the ground. And you say, thank you, Father, for giving me an opportunity to serve you. That's thinking. There's some good thoughts. Thoughts turned into heart stuff, turned into action. God cares about our thoughts because our thoughts drive our lives. Important little things, caring for each other, obedience to God's details, words of faith and kindness, moral thoughts that lead to moral lives, and unity. I just talked about anger and division. We have the momentum rolling forward in this congregation. It has happened in plenty of times in the Valley Church, but we should never sit back on where we are. If you're presenting your offering at the altar, Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you're going to the temple, to the altar, to bring some sacrifice for God, and remember that your brother has something against you, put it down. As important as that focus on God is, leave your offering there. And go first and be reconciled. You ever fixed a really bad problem between you and a brother, a sister, a family, a neighbor, a coworker? Now, this is talking about in faith. These commands are one another commands. This is in the body. But these teachings are also to be applied to any of our relationships. Be reconciled, and then come and present your offering. If your brother sins, Jesus says later on in Matthew 18, go and show him his fault. And by the way, the phrase sins against you is in some translations. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. Well, I tried. Oh, well, he's not going to speak to me. I tried. No, don't leave it there. And notice the difference between Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. Matthew 5, if the other person has something against you. In other words, you did something, right or wrong, doesn't say, but they're troubled by it. Hey, it's not a problem for me, it's a problem for him. It's off my hands. They're the ones who are having a hard time. Jesus doesn't let us do that. He says, if they have a problem with you, go talk to them. If you have a problem with them, go talk to them. It is your responsibility. But what about, it's yours. It's your life. It's your thoughts. It's your maturity. It's your walk in Christ. The only action you can control is your action. Whatever is going on with the relationship, it is so important to God that we be united. However it happened, go work it out. And if you working it out didn't fix it, bring somebody else. And if that didn't fix it, bring somebody else. Tell it to the church. Tell everybody, I got to fix my problem with my brother. Their sin in their lives or their division with me is so critical. We need to fix this. I get the explosive phone calls. You get the explosive phone calls of people who won't repair their relationship. It is so critical. Jesus gives us layer after layer. Don't leave it alone. Fix it, fix it, fix it. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. That's a little like be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Okay, we're all supposed to agree. Give me a subject, Robert. I don't know. How about it? It's today is Sunday. And somebody you say would say, it's not in Asia. It's Monday already. We can't even agree on what day it is. I mean, obviously, I'm being flippant. I'm being silly. We can't hardly agree on, you know, whatever. But that's God's goal for us. Division will destroy. If you say, well, I'm okay, you're not the only one affected by this. Your children, your friends, the person you've never talked to who walked through the door this morning. Our unity, our peace, and we have a lot of it. We are super highly blessed with a lot of beautiful, peaceful, loving, united relationships. But let's not stop there. That there be no divisions among you. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 1:10. But that you be unified in the same mind and in the same judgment. Our meeting together, don't neglect it. Don't stop meeting. Those of you who are at home because of COVID problems, we understand, we get it. But let's see if we can fix anything we can possibly fix to make sure that we continue to meet together. Because we have something to do when we meet together. We're supposed to spur one another on. We're supposed to encourage one another. The next verse says that we're supposed to spur one another on to, what is it? Love and good works. Wouldn't you be loving to do that this afternoon? Have more love in your life and have more good in your life. That's what we're supposed to do to each other now, and then more on Monday and then on Tuesday. And then we meet together next week. We make sure not too much time goes by without us encouraging one another. Encourage one another. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. This is in 1 John. This is all about fellowship. This is all about that koinonia, that relationship stuff. That you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, we speak a lot about salvation. And of course, salvation is central and powerful and the reason Christ came. But it's not separated from fellowship. Our fellowship with one another is connected to the blood of Christ continually cleansing us from all sin. We are purposed, nail down Sunday assembly, Wednesday Bible studies, nail it down, stay for lunch, the fellowship, the interaction of the church. We made the peace, right? We fixed the problems. We just read through those verses. And now we rejoice in the togetherness and in the fellowship and in the unity we find in God and Christ. It's all interconnected. It's all interconnected. The important little things, caring for others, obedience to God's details, words of faith, kindness, and encouragement, moral thoughts, unity. And finally, the last little thing, us. Us. Consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, all, that are, so that, what's the end? No man may boast. First of all, the first phrase, consider your calling. You were called. You may be being called this morning to be baptized into Christ. Your calling. This is yours. Paul is writing to a congregation of Christians. Your calling. You have a calling in Christ to proclaim him, to shine his light, to walk in good deeds, to love those you come in contact with, to be a servant, to be courageous, to be faith-filled. That's your calling. And consider your calling, that not many of us, we're not wise, not according to the flesh, we're not mighty, we're not noble. God's chosen the foolish things. I get a category. Thank you, Father, for including me. God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things. Oh, got me again. I fit there. To shame the things which are strong. He's chosen the base things and the despised things. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Now, the wording here is very interesting because he goes back and forth between personal, you and me, and objects, things. But he's talking about us in this worldly consideration. We're not much, except in his hands. Because in his hands, we are holy. We are wise beyond anything we know, because we have his wisdom. We're so noble that we're sons and daughters of the King. And our walk is not foolish at all, but it spends its time and focus on that which is truly worthwhile. And we have the strength of Christ and cannot be crushed. We cannot be defeated in Christ. We cannot be crushed. We may be despised by the world, but we're held up by God, and we stand victorious in Christ. We are some of God's little things, but in us, And through us in our walk, we establish victory. Victory in this dark and painful world. So pay attention to the little things. Pay attention to the little things, to others and your actions toward others, to your following God's word, to your own words, to your own thoughts, to your own relationships, and to the unity with everyone around you. Don't have any divisions, and to yourself. Thank you so much for paying attention to this lesson. And if there's any here or ready to be baptized into Christ, if you want to study or whatever it is, we can help you at this time. The baptistry is ready. If you have any prayer requests or anything else that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.